today as we come to the table.
The good news is, even as when you're a kid, things are harder. When you get older, they get easier. The same thing is true for trials. When you first start having them in your early Christian walk, it can be very difficult. And not that they're not difficult when you get older, but your faith grows. So as God gives you a greater test, you say, you know what? This is something I've never faced, and it's a little bit scary. But you know what, God? I look back over my life. You have been faithful every single time. And you have like this bank to pull on, right? So that's what's happening with Daniel. They're going to go into a new trial in being tested, because it's not just going to be about their diet. This time it's going to be about their very lives.
What are some of the biggest trials and difficulties that God brought you through? Maybe it was illness, broken relationships, or financial struggles. While those experiences were so painful at the time, looking back on them now, you can probably see God's faithfulness and goodness working through those experiences. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark teaches you that as you grow in your faith, God will allow the trials in your life to get more difficult. He does this to show you how far you've come and to teach you how to trust in Him in greater ways. God never allows you to go through trials that you're not ready for, and He always uses them for your good. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Daniel chapter 2. And while you're finding your way there, let's pray and ask God to bless our time. So, Father, we are so excited now, Lord, to open your word and to see what you have for us today in Daniel chapter 2. Lord, not just what you're going to be saying to us about the future and about all the kingdoms and all that's going to be happening down the road, which we're excited about, but Lord, what you're going to be saying to us individually this morning, for your word will speak to our hearts right where we are, and Lord, we need to hear. There are some that have come this morning that are saying right now, I need to hear from God on this issue. I ask you would answer every single concern, that you would speak clearly by the power of your spirit, God, that you might even do it prophetically as we look at your prophetic book here in Daniel. But Lord, open it up to us as we look now at these world kingdoms revealed. We ask your blessing on our time and look forward to what you're going to show us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, world kingdoms revealed. That really kind of sums up Daniel chapter 2. Now, we talked about Daniel. Again, remember, Daniel's main theme is really the sovereignty of God. Believe it or not, the main theme is not prophecy. It's really showing God's sovereignty over all things. But in God's sovereignty, he reveals his sovereignty by prophecy, because it shows that God is in control of all things, that God knows all things, and God knows where all things are going to end up. And so it's tremendous in that sense of understanding that. But again, if you're going to understand prophecy in the Bible, you really need to know Daniel chapter 2. Again, there's a lot of chapters I could point out that are very exciting and important chapters. Matthew 24, Ezekiel 38 and 39. We could go down the list. Daniel chapter 2 is right there at the top. Because again, it not only shows what's going to happen, you know, all the way to the end, it gives us the hope and shows us that God is in control all the way to the end. There's so much involved in prophecy and in Daniel chapter 2, and the history of the world is unfolded through Daniel chapter 2. Again, now, remember the last time where we left off, Daniel had been, again, granted by God grace due to his faith and his faithfulness. They had been given their first major test in Babylon, and that was whether or not they would be able to eat the food of the Babylonians, and especially of the king there in the palace. Because remember, it was food that would defile them. So remember we talked about they made an appeal. God answered their appeal, and due to their faithfulness, worked out a way for them not only to not have to eat the food that would defile them under Levitical law, the Jewish law, but God actually gave them favor, and they excelled above all those around them. So now that's where they are. They have favor. They have excelled. Things are going great, but now the next trial comes. And by the way, I hope you're not discouraged by me saying this, especially when I give it balance. As you grow in the Lord, the trials get a little bit more intense. That's a part of it. Why would God do that? Because God knows where you and I are, but God wants us to know. And so what God will do is God will allow the trials to get a little bit more to show us that we're maybe farther along than we thought, and or maybe we're not where we thought we were. And so that's good for us to know, because then we can run to God and say, God, I had no idea. This was still in my heart. I thought I'd gone beyond this. I need you now to help me, God, to deliver me, and let God continue to work. The good news is, even as when you're a kid, things are harder. When you get older, they get easier. The same thing is true for trials. When you first start having them in your early Christian walk, it can be very difficult. And not that they're not difficult when you get older, but your faith grows. So as God gives you a greater test, you say, you know what? This is something I've never faced, and it's a little bit scary. But you know what, God? I look back over my life. You have been faithful every single time. And you have like this bank to pull on, right? So that's what's happening with Daniel. They're going to go into a new trial and being tested, because it's not just going to be about their diet. This time it's going to be about their very lives. If they can't interpret the dreams and visions of Nebuchadnezzar, then they're going to be put to death. And this is something that only God can do supernaturally. And I'll tell you, God will bring you on purpose to places in your life where the only answer is supernatural intervention. I think of the children of Israel going to the Red Sea. There was no way out. The ocean was in front of them, 10 miles across, mountains on both sides, Pharaoh's army closing in. And it wasn't like they took a wrong turn, okay? God led them there. And God said, now you trust me. Some of you this morning, God has led you to a Red Sea crossing. And you're standing there going, there's no way. And God goes, I know there's no way in you. But now I've got your attention. Look to me. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Some of you need to do that this morning. You need to look to God and say, God, I need that right now. God is doing this. You've got to learn to trust him. I have to learn to trust him. And so we're going to see that God continues his blessing, though, as they're tested in further things about their very life through these dreams and visions. And again, as we're going to be looking at dreams and visions today, I thought it would be good to take just a quick moment to talk a little bit about dreams and visions and give some biblical balance on them, because I've seen things over the years. Look, the Bible says the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if the Lord had dreams and visions for his people back then, guess what he has today? Dreams and visions. That's exactly right. As a matter of fact, it says in Joel that in the last days, there's going to be more dreams and visions as God pours his spirit out on his people in the last days, the latter days, heading up to the return of the Lord. So my suspicion is there may be some of you in here that at some point might have a dream or a vision from God. Now, before we talk about dreams, first of all, what are visions? There's two types of visions that I think are both spiritual. One I'll call spiritual, one I'll call biblical. That's not really a definition except for what I'm giving it. And what do I mean by that? Maybe during the worship, you were getting a vision of God moving by his spirit. Maybe you saw God doing something in the spirit while you were worshiping. That's a true vision in that sense. The spirit is impressing something on your spiritual mind, on your spiritual heart, and it's almost like, wow, Lord, I can really see you doing this right now. I just can see it in my mind's eye. So don't negate that. That's legitimate. However, the biblical vision, which I'll call the second one, is it is a vision that is so real, it's as though it's happening in reality right now. And I'll give you an example of that. For example, Peter up on the rooftop, the sheet came down three times. He saw that sheet. He saw the animals in it. It was as though it was really happening. Later on, Peter was in prison. When they'd thrown him in prison, the angel comes and wakes him up after he had the first vision, right? So he says, get up, get your shoes on, get out of here. Peter says when he finally passes through the last gate, he had to go through multiple gates to get out of prison. When he finally got through the last gate and got outside, it was then he said he realized that it was not a vision, which means biblical visions are so real, you can't tell the difference between reality and what's really happening. So there's the spiritual vision, the one we talked about. There's the biblical vision, which is so real. Some of that, at some point, may actually happen to someone in this body, but it's good for you to understand the division. Now, when we get to Daniel's vision today, we don't know whether he was awake or asleep. I believe we see visions in dreams in the Bible. We see Solomon having dreams, and God speaks to him in a vision, so to speak. So they kind of overlap to some degree, but dreams typically stand in their own category. Visions can kind of breach beyond that. But what about dreams, and how does that work? If we are having a dream, or we think we've had dreams that may have something to do with God, how do we know whether it's God or not? And let me just first of all say that God does, even though he speaks through dreams, not all dreams are from God. Now, we know that. Sometimes we're just restless. Now, sometimes we have some really funny dreams. And we know that's not of God. I can remember, you know, again, I've shared this before because sometimes if I think too much, it's still traumatizing. But the years of waiting tables, and you show up and the hostess has given you like 7 tables at one time and you hadn't even put your apron on or checked in. The waiters and waitresses in here, you're with me on this. And you realize I've got to go to 7 tables and wait on them all at once. And they're already partly mad because nobody's shown up yet. And they don't understand you got all these tables at once. And I would have dreams about that. I mean, I would have like multiple dreams. They weren't from God. They were panic dreams. They were fear dreams. I remember I was working on a song back then called Hostbusters, but I never did finish it. Anyway, the bottom line is, if you're having those recurring dreams like that, that doesn't mean it's from God, okay? But when you have recurring dreams that you can tell, there's something different. This seems supernatural to me. That may happen. It may have happened to some of you already in here. God may be speaking directly into your life, and so you need to know how to interpret that. Now, also, you need to know this. There are people out there that call themselves dream interpreters, and they write books, and they make charts. If you have this image, that scene, whatever, here's what it means. You cannot do that with the Bible. That is not a biblical way to know dreams. God does not give us a chart for dreams. He uses a lot of variety. And God does not even use the same symbolism, oftentimes, for the same message in dreams. And so you have to be very careful that you don't get misled by some of these dream books or these dream classes or whatever the case might be. And let me give you a couple of examples. Joseph's dreams in the Old Testament. Joseph's first dream, his brothers were represented by piles of wheat. That was his brothers, okay? In the next dream, his brothers are represented as stars in heaven. So which is it? Stars in heaven or a pile of wheat? God uses different pictures. You can't be locked into any one thing. Then you look at the dreams of the famine that Pharaoh had that were being interpreted by Joseph, who had the ability to do that as well. Again, the first time we see that it was cows, and then we see the next time it was wheat. And so the idea is not necessarily the imagery that's used, but it's the message embedded in the imagery. So if you feel you've got something from God, don't get so concerned about the images in it and what do these images and things mean and where's some chart. Don't get into that. God, what is the meaning? What is the deeper meaning of what you're showing me from this dream that you want me to get? And so we have to be able to discern that. So I jotted down 3 different things for you that we can find in Scripture that help. Okay, and I believe if God gives you a dream, you'll know what that dream is. First of all, if you have a dream that you know is not a normal dream, and I'm not talking about just something silly. I mean, this is spiritual. This dream is impacting me. There's something more beyond just the normal dream that took place. Hold on to that. That might be from God. That's step number one. What is the second thing you want to look for? Is this dream biblical? Does it line up with Scripture? If you have a dream where all of a sudden you say, you know what, I have this dream that God has shown me a way that I can kind of shift the money around at the office and take a little bit and nobody will know. Now, I say a very obvious one to make a point. You know that's not God. It is non-biblical. So first of all, it's supernatural. Number two, it has to line up with Scripture. God would never tell you something outside of the Word of God. And the last thing you'll see throughout the Bible consistently when it comes to dreams from God, they are confirmed multiple times. There's never one dream. Never in Scripture. There's not one time in Scripture that one dream confirmed what someone was to do. God confirms through multiple dreams. Even when he gave the one dream for Joseph and Mary to leave, he gave another dream for them to go back, even using the model of 2 in that one. But in every other situation, it's always 2 for each event. God uses multiplication, again, to show whether or not it's him. And we're going to see that all of these elements come into play today with Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Again, Daniel's going to refer to the fact that God is going to reveal his dream, singular. But Nebuchadnezzar is also going to talk about the fact that he had dreams, plural. Now, which is it? Plural or singular? It's both. And what's happening is Nebuchadnezzar is having multiple dreams over and over of the same thing, the same principle God's trying to show him. Daniel realizes they're all really one thing, and he pulls all those dreams back into a singular meaning and gives that to Nebuchadnezzar. And so we'll see that take place, that Nebuchadnezzar is bothered. He knows it's supernatural. That's the first step in a biblical dream. Secondly, we'll see that Daniel recognizes that it lines up with Scripture. He's speaking to the future, and Daniel knows this is the voice of God showing this to him because he gets it supernaturally himself. And lastly, we'll see he had more than one dream, confirming that indeed this was a dream from the Lord. So there's the setting for what we're getting into. And again, remember we said that they had just gotten, again, elevated, so to speak. They'd gotten the favor, if you will, of Ashpenaz, the leader of the eunuchs there for the king, because they had shown themselves healthier by the diet they had. They'd made the appeal that it worked. Now we're going to see them make another appeal that's going to work as well. But this one, again, has a little bit higher stakes as we see the trial increase in their life. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. There it is, plural. And his spirit was so troubled. Again, here's that. I know this is not ordinary. We told you that's one of the signs of it. It was so troubled that his sleep left him. I can't rest till I figure out what's going on. I mean, something here is not right. It's that heavy. And the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. Now again, who are these magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, Chaldeans? Pretty much what it is what it says. These were those that were spiritual, but it wasn't God's spirit. And by the way, not everything spiritual is God's spirit. Everybody knows that, right? We have a demonic realm out there that's very real. That's why oftentimes you see these mediums and you see a lot of these spiritist type things, and people say, but I know it's real because nobody could have known that, but me and God. No, there's other people that know that besides you and God. The demonic realm's been watching you most of your life for whatever area you're in. They know what you're doing. They can speak to someone who's connected to them and tell you something that only they would know and God would know and you would know, and you might even think it's God. So you're deceived. Is it real? Yes. Is it spiritual? Yes. But it's not God's spirit. That's what they delved in. This was their realm. They did things of the spirit, but not of God. And he knew that, so he calls him to himself to find out what's going on. So they came and they stood before the king. And again, notice here in verse 3, and the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Again, it's overwhelming to me. Something here major has happened. Now, when we hear what the dream is, we'll see why it bothered him. This was God revealing literally the history of the kingdoms of the world. By the way, we'll see four kingdoms mentioned when we get there. It's not that there's not been other kingdoms besides that, but these are the four major kingdoms that God used to symbol different eras of earth's existence. And God only mentions the things that are necessary to show mankind where we're going and where it's going to end. But he's going to reveal these. He realizes this is something way beyond me. This is something supernatural, and you guys need to tell me what it is. And then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. Now, a quick note on this, because I want you guys, I think this is so cool to me. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The New Testament is written in Greek. There are some Aramaic words that are used throughout the Old and New Testament, spotty here and there. But this is the only place in the Bible where a chunk of the Bible is written in a different language than Hebrew and Greek, and it's Aramaic. And it starts here in Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, and goes to Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. And the reason that is so cool to me is because during chapter 2 to chapter 7, verse 8, and he's going to, again, beyond that, speak more of it, but focusing in on the foundation of the future prophetically, it's speaking specifically to Gentiles. Why is that exciting to me? That was the language of the Gentiles of Daniel's day. What is my point? Look, God has a plan and a future for the Jews, and he tells them what it is, but God has a plan and a future for you and for I, the Gentiles. He has promises. He has hope. He has everything lined up for us as we have been grafted into the family. And listen, God speaks your language. Whatever language you speak, God's going to come to you and make it real to you. I love the fact that the Holy Spirit intervened enough with Daniel to say, Daniel, I know you know Hebrew and Aramaic. Write this portion in Aramaic because I want the people there in that region and others that read that from this point on to realize I'm speaking your language. I love you too. I want to reach you as well, and this is your future. So I find that extremely intriguing, and I find that extremely wonderful of what God has done here. In speaking to the Gentile world in this way. And notice what it says, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. Now, again, this was very normal for that day and even today. If people today do this dream interpretation stuff, which, again, I warn you, be careful of, they do this dream interpretation classes or books or whatever, they say, tell us the dream, and they get their chart with all their symbols, which we already showed doesn't work, and they'll have you plug it in and lead you down some path to who knows where. But they were doing the same thing to the king. And he realized, no, I don't want any hocus pocus. I don't want some dream chart, some book you've written. This is supernatural. I want to find that if you're really connected to the supernatural. And so you're telling me to do it the normal way, but this king's not having it. And we're going to see, he says, no, I'm not going to do it. I want you to prove that you have the supernatural ability to do beyond what you've been doing in the past. And look what he says them in verse 5. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. In other words, I've made up my mind. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. Now, that would have gotten your attention. Again, and they knew he would do it. Listen, this was a brutal king. We could talk about some of the brutal things he did even prior to this. We know the fact that he threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire and God protected him there. He was a brutal king. He literally would cut you up in pieces and burn your house down. And I doubt they were very concerned about their house at this point. It's probably more about what's going to happen to them. And there suddenly, no doubt, fear came upon them. Oh my goodness, King, what are you asking? We know you're the kind of guy that would do this. You're saying your decision is firm, that you're not going to bend on this, but you're asking us something here that nobody can do. Again, notice verse 6, he says, however, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. So if you can do it, I've got great reward for you. But if you can't do it, I'm going to cut you up in little pieces and tear your house down. Now get started, guys. Who's first? Oh my goodness. I mean, imagine being there. And they knew he was vicious. They knew he was to be feared. And again, they're asking something nobody's ever asked before. Again, the dream interpreters were used to hearing the dream, but they're not used to have somebody tell them that they have to tell them what the dream is. You know, imagine somebody that says to you, hey, I can interpret dreams. I heard you had one, so tell me the dream. Say, no, first you tell me the dream, then interpret it. You know, they would have a different look on their face. Imagine if it meant life and death. That's what these guys are facing. And so notice this, verse 7, it says, and they answered the king again and said, well, let the king tell his servants the dream and we'll give the interpretation. They go back to the very same thing. It's like, hey, you're going to have to tell us this. We can't possibly do this. And the king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. And by the way, remember, we're going to see this when we get to the dream and the way it's laid out. He had ultimate authority in the world at this point. This was the ruling world kingdom of the known world at that time. And there was no Senate, there was no Congress, there was no committee. It was Nebuchadnezzar. He was the law. Whatever he said went, and they knew it. And he says, no, I'm firm on this. You know I'll do it. You better come up with something quick. There's no appeal you can make. There's no lawyer you can get. There's nobody else that can do anything. My decision is firm. Look at verse 9. If you do not make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the time has changed. That is, you want to just stall until I kind of just go where it doesn't matter so much to me. He goes, it's not going to work. Therefore, tell me the dream, and it shall show that you can give me the interpretation. So that'll prove it. I believe a lot of this here, again, I think part of the reason he was asking them to tell him the dream, I don't think he could remember the dream at this point. I think he had little bits and pieces. You ever had a really, just a dream that you thought you'd never forget, right? And all of a sudden, you wake up the next day and you can't remember it. It's like that you have these dreams and you think you're not going to forget them, but you do. And I don't know for sure, but I suspect in the way he's doing this, he may have even forgotten the dream, which, by the way, when Daniel begins to give him the interpretation, makes it all the more dramatic. Because how could Daniel be making this up? There's no way. As he's telling it to me, I'm remembering it, and he's right. And so we'll get to that in a moment. But either way, he says, that's what you've got to do to make me happy. The Chaldeans, verse 10, answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there's no other that can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Well, I thought that's what you guys were connected to, the gods. I thought by all your stars that you looked at in astrology and all your tarot cards and all your medium, I thought you could find out what was going on with the gods or what's happening spiritually. Are you telling me you've been fake this whole time?
You've just heard another broadcast of Come to the Table. Whether today is your first time joining us or not, we're delighted you did. We want to give all of our listeners the opportunity to learn more about Jesus, and Come to the Table is the vehicle to do just that. So we just want to say thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching of Daniel by Pastor Mark. Maybe you've heard the story about Daniel in the lion's den or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These stories, like so many others, are found in this Old Testament book. It's also chock full of God's faithfulness. Did you know Pastor Mark teaches on much more than just the book of Daniel? For other messages, just go to our website, thewaymedia.net, and click on Come to the Table tab at the top of the page. From there, you should see links for our podcast available on Apple, Google, iHeartRadio, Spotify, or Stitch. While you're there, feel free to shoot us any questions or comments you have about Jesus or this radio ministry. We'd like nothing more than to talk with you. For a more personal contact, we welcome a call from you. Our number is 865-609-1385. That number again is 865-609-1385. Do you live in the Knoxville, Tennessee area? Do you have a church you call home? You're welcome to join one of our services. We have several services each weekend and also a midweek service every Wednesday night. We'd love to meet you as we gather for a time of fellowship. We'll be back with you soon on Come to the Table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.